You have your Bible tonight, we're turning to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. I'd like to welcome Mrs. Cornelius with us tonight as well. She was here last Lord's Day morning, and I omitted to welcome her. Her mother isn't well, and she's up to visit with her and spend some time with her, and so we pray the Lord will be gracious to her at this time as well. Galatians chapter 1. We will return to our studies in John's Gospel, perhaps next Lord's Day, perhaps the Lord's Day following, but for tonight, I want to come into Galatians chapter 1 and consider the subject, why the Gospel matters. Why the Gospel matters. And we'll read from the opening verse of the chapter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 12, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Verse 4 is the verse we'll take as our text. I want to look at the verses that we've read in this chapter, but we will come to verse 4 as the main part tonight, the main thought in this whole chapter, this whole passage, on the theme, why the gospel matters. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for his help and his blessing around his word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for tonight. We thank thee that we're found once more in thy house at the close of the Sabbath day. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon us now. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. And Lord, even in the reading of it, may there be a blessing for our souls. We thank thee for the references here to the gospel. And we thank thee tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, thou will come and speak to our hearts, speak to those who are saved. May we rejoice afresh in the gospel. We ask, Lord, for those who are not saved, that they might come to know the worth and the value and the experience of the gospel. They might come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray for power, the power of the Holy Ghost tonight in preaching. I pray that for those who hear, that, Lord, both preacher and hearer alike might know the help of the Spirit of God. So come amongst us, Lord, and bless us as we shut ourselves away for this time around the word. Lord, come and minister to our hearts, we pray. We ask that Christ would have the glory and the praise. Hear prayer, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia was written to address a very serious problem that had arisen within the work of God. Some 2 or 3 years earlier, Paul and Barnabas had traveled to this area on Paul's first missionary journey. They labored at that time in 4 particular cities, and as a result of their labors and their evangelism, churches were established in those particular places. That missionary effort, that missionary endeavor was not without its problems. In all of those 4 cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, the servants of God encountered stiff opposition. Certain Jews fought against them. And as a result, Paul and Barnabas had to leave those places and continue their ministry somewhere else as they sought to serve the Lord. But for all of that opposition, for all of that persecution even, churches were established and the Word of God prospered. Towards the end of that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas retraced their steps. And as they made their way back to Jerusalem, they revisited those particular churches, those congregations again. During that second visit, they exhorted the believers to continue in the faith. They ordained elders in the congregations, they established church government, and they commended the people to God in prayer. Now, all of that meant that in those particular cities, there were congregations that were marked with spiritual growth and spiritual stability. The work of God was going on. There was genuine progress in the ministry of those particular congregations. Spiritual fruit in the lives of the people. And the Word of God was going forth powerfully and successfully. Approximately 2 years later, Paul commenced his second missionary journey, this time with Silas as his companion, and for the third time he visited those same churches in Galatia. Once more, the Word of God went forth with power. And Acts chapter 16, verse 5 records that these churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. By all accounts, what you read there in the book of Acts regarding these particular congregations, what you read there is really a great success story. Churches were established for the ministry of the Word of God and for the glory of God's name. But a short time after that second missionary journey, things began to change. A number of Jews, often described as Judaizers, most probably from Jerusalem, tried to convince those Gentile believers in Galatia that in order to be truly saved, they needed to adhere to circumcision and some of the other rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish religion. In order to promote their false teaching, these Judaizers attacked the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In fact, they raised doubts over his apostleship. And they were essentially saying, Paul is not a true apostle. Therefore, you ought not to take heed to everything he says. While he gives you something of the gospel, he gives you a form of Christianity. The whole story is you must also follow Jewish custom in order to be right with God. Now, that attack upon Paul, his ministry and his message, prompted an immediate and an instant response from Paul. Very intense response from this man of God. Had this just been a question about Paul, I suspect he would have taken a different approach. Paul had endured many things as a minister of the gospel. He records that he had been robbed and slandered and beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and misrepresented and hated and lied against. And he endured it all. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he urged young Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of the same chapter, he reminded Timothy that he had endured all things for the elect's sake. Paul was not overly sensitive to personal attacks. In a very real sense, he had one deaf ear and one blind eye. He didn't take personal attacks too seriously. And had the situation in Galatia simply been about him, I suspect he would have reacted differently. But this was not about Paul. This was about the gospel. And the very crux of the gospel message, these Judaizers were not simply putting a different slant on things. They were not coming simply from a different angle on the gospel. They were teaching a different gospel. That's the significance of the words in verse 6 and verse 7 of this opening chapter. In Galatians, Paul speaks there of another gospel which is not another. What he simply means there is they're bringing a gospel which is of a different kind altogether. It's a different kind of gospel. It's a different thing completely. And Paul was not prepared to let that go unchallenged. Now, his letter to the Galatians is different from all his other letters in the sense that when he makes a few words of introduction, And by the way, you'll notice in verse 1 there that he confirms his apostleship. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He confirms his apostleship. But then he dispenses with his usual words of thanksgiving, his usual words of commendation. And he, in the words of one preacher, he dives right in and gets to the point fast. That's exactly what Paul does in this letter, and we need to note that. As soon as he finishes with these words of introduction, he dispenses with the words of thanksgiving, the words of commendation that you find in other letters that he wrote, and he comes straight to the heart of the issue. And he comes very quickly to that point. And what follows is in these chapters is a very strong, very robust, very dynamic, even dogmatic statement about the gospel. You read Galatians chapter 1, chapter 2, and you'll find that Paul is on a mission. His tone is sharp, not harsh, but very sharp. His words are pointed and very direct. His arguments are clear and very well thought out. His appeal is to Scripture alone, and his desire is to turn the Galatian believers away from the heresy of the Judaizers and have them return to the simplicity of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. Now, before I go any further here, let me make a few general observations. I want to just state them. I want you to take them away with you and think about them. I want the young people to think about them also. Because what I discover here is I think of Paul mounting this defense and this great robust declaration and definition of the gospel. We discover here that the gospel is worth standing up for. It's worth standing up for. You will find people in this world to this very day who do not like the gospel, and they will try to change it. They will try to change the message of Christ and Him crucified. But the gospel is worth standing up for. Let us never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, when we stand up for the gospel, let us do so properly. Paul was very clear, very careful. He used proper words, proper arguments. He didn't lose his temper. He certainly didn't lose his own testimony here. And we must be careful there also. By all means, stand up for the gospel that's worth standing up for, but let's do it in a Christian way. And let us also stand up for the gospel with the desire to win people to the gospel, to win them to Christ. Paul was not speaking this way, this strong language, just to have a debate. He loved the people, and he wanted them to walk with God. That's why he writes this letter. He wants to help these Galatian believers. He wants to set the record straight that they, in turn, might know and enjoy the experience of walking with the Lord in the life and the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That must always be our aim too. But Paul was very strong on this issue. When you read his other letters, you'll find the same theme coming through again and again. When writing to the Romans, he testified that he was ready to go to Rome and preach, for he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When writing to the church at Ephesus, he prayed that he would have boldness to speak the gospel. When writing to Timothy, he urged him to preach the gospel. It's very obvious. Here's a theme that appears time and time again in Paul's writings, in his thinking, in his mind, the theme of the gospel. Here is something this man of God has a tremendous passion for. Almost as soon as he is converted, he gives himself to making the gospel known. It's something that he lives for. He spent his Christian life telling others of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was prepared to die in order to proclaim the gospel. He was very passionate. And you can sense that as you read these opening 12 verses of this chapter. He's extremely passionate about this theme. It's something that's burning in his heart. It's something that's captivated his soul. It's something that has filled his mind. It is something that has fashioned his life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the reason why Paul was so passionate was because he knew the gospel matters. He knew The gospel matters. And of course, it should matter to us also. The gospel should matter to the saint of God who professes to know the gospel. We profess to live in the gospel, but how much do we know of it? How much do we care for it? How much do we seek to spread it? How much do we pray over it? How much do we long to see it prosper? Believer, the gospel should matter to us. The gospel of Christ should matter to the Lord's people. But it should also matter to those who are not saved. For this is the greatest news you will ever hear. And it's the message that you must take heed to if you're ever going to be saved from the power and the punishment of your sin. The gospel matters, therefore, to every single one of us in this service tonight. Whether you're saved or you're unsaved, the gospel should matter to you. Why? Why? Well, I want to show you why as we look here at Galatians chapter 1. And there are three aspects to this. Let's notice, first of all, the credentials of the gospel. The credentials of the gospel. The men who came from Jerusalem and made such an impact on the churches in Galatia attacked both Paul and his preaching when they suggested that he wasn't a true apostle, just a second-rate teacher. That's how they viewed him. They were essentially saying that his message could not be trusted. The allegation was that his views on salvation were contrary to the views of the wider church, that this man, Paul, who styled himself an apostle, was away out there on his own. His message was not trustworthy. The gospel he was preaching was somewhat flawed. And that's the kind of accusation, that's the kind of allegation they were throwing against the apostle Paul. But nothing could have been further from the truth. And when this man, Paul, countered that claim, when he answered that accusation, he did so with a superb argument. Look at verse 11, verse 12. Notice what he says there. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Note what Paul is saying there very carefully. He's saying the message I preach is not my own message at all. It's not of men. I did not receive it from men. It did not originate with me. It has not been produced by men. Rather, I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. These Judaizers had said, this is Paul's own message. This is a word he's bringing, and it's contrary to everything else that's been taught. And now Paul comes with this blistering counterattack, and he says, this is not my message. I've received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel Paul preached was not a man-made story. It was a divine revelation. Paul did not produce the gospel. He simply preached the gospel. This message was from the Lord. We're all familiar with various authors. We know their books, their works. Children and young people have their favorites. Name a book and they could tell you the author of that particular book. But the gospel that Paul preached was not given or contrived by a man, or even by a group of men. It was given by God. It was the gospel that was given by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In every sense, God is the author of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it is described there as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, 14, it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 24, it's described as the gospel of the grace of God. What do all those statements mean? They simply mean that this word, this gospel, this book, this message is not a collection of stories by men. It's not a collection of traditions passed down from one generation to another. It's not a series of myths and legends and tales and folklore. This is God's Word. God's Word, the gospel, the entire record of Scripture is far above any other message that has ever been brought. And that was a direct shot at the Judaizers. These men had come with a message that was saturated with the traditions of men. That's what they were preaching. But Paul had come with a message that was from first to last all of God. This was the gospel he preached. And it's important that we get a hold of this. The world that we live in tonight is awash with religious views. Cults and sects have their Bibles, their books, their creeds, their manuals. There's the Book of Mormon, there's the Quran, there's the writings of Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a host of others that have their books and their messages, and all these writings are different, but they have one thing in common. They are all the writings of men. The gospel that those groups present, or the message that they describe as the gospel at least, have all one thing in common. They're all of men. Those men have lived and died and gone to their own place. But the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that we preach, is different. This is all of God. And Paul is very clear on this. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I certify. He simply means I declare. I give you to understand. I make known unto you. And then he follows that statement up with a series of negatives. It's not of men. I did not receive it of men. I was not taught it by man. So Paul couldn't be any clearer here. I make this known to you, men. I make this known to you believers. The gospel I preach is not of me. It's not my message. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed or opened these things to Paul. And that's why the gospel matters. Because it's all of God. Now think that through for a moment. This gospel is from God. Therefore it has authority. God, who is the great creator, sovereign ruler, supreme judge of all men, has spoken. He has revealed this. You see, the gospel is not the word of some little powerless nobody that just decided to give a message. The gospel is the revelation of the one true and living God of heaven and of earth. He has given the gospel. He has revealed this good news. In every sense, it is the word of the living God. And therefore, there is power and authority with this gospel. God has spoken. And what God says matters. Because God is the only true and living God. It has authority. The gospel is from God, therefore it is accurate. This word is true. God cannot lie. He doesn't deal in lies. He is the truth. There are young people here tonight, and you'll know the question in your catechism, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. Tremendous statement. God is true. Therefore, what God says is true. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning. Here's a gospel that's accurate. Gospel that stands with authority. The gospel is from God, therefore it is appropriate. It's appropriate. God knows what men and women need to hear. And therefore his gospel is perfectly suited to that need. It's interesting to think of it this way. No man would ever have written about men what is written in Scripture. You know, read these chapters, read these verses, and you discover that man is described there as a sinner, unclean, unholy, unfit for God's presence. He's wicked, he's depraved, he's guilty. Man doesn't think those things about himself. But it's what man needs to hear. God has written this. God reveals this because man needs to be saved and he needs to face up to his sin. He needs to repent of his sin, and therefore, when you read the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a message from God that's appropriate for the sinner. The gospel is of God, therefore it has authority, it is accurate, it is appropriate. It will abide. It will abide. The gospel doesn't change. It's the same in every century, for every class, in every country, for every color. It's one message of redeeming grace. That's why the gospel matters. There's only one gospel. Now, Paul makes that very clear in this chapter. Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ onto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to speak of those who preach another gospel, let them be accursed. He uses very, very strong language there. Because he knows there is one gospel. And that's something those of you who are not saved need to realize. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not any old story. It's not the work of men. It's not something dreamt up by the church or by the clergy. It's not in the same league as once upon a time kind of story that you heard when you were a child. Therefore, you can hear it and just dismiss it. This is the gospel of God. The credentials of the gospel. The gospel matters also, not just because of the credentials of the gospel. The gospel matters when we consider the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel. What is the gospel message? This was the issue in the churches in Galatia. Just what was the gospel? Was it what the Judaizers were claiming it to be? You had to adhere to Jewish circumcision. You had to adhere to Jewish ceremonies. You had to fall into line with rituals and traditions and various customs in order to be right with God? Or was the gospel a Christ only, Christ enough, Christ sufficient message? The answer to that question is found in verses 3 through to 6 here. Paul writes, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. And our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, it's very clear from those words, especially verse 4, that the gospel is summarized in this great truth. Christ died for our sins to deliver us from those sins, and his death was according to the will of God and for God's glory. That's what Paul is saying there in verse 4. Christ died for our sins to deliver us from those sins, and his death was according to the will of God and for God's glory. And men and women, that's the gospel. Christ has died to deliver, and his work is sufficient to deliver. Not the only place Paul deals with this. You have a classic statement of the gospel over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and down to verse 4. He speaks there of the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. And then he tells them in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's the gospel. Here's the gospel I preached, Paul tells them. I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. I didn't come with some other message. Here's what I preached when I was with you in Corinth. I preached that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I preached that Christ rose again according to the scriptures. There's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here to these believers in Galatia. And both passages, whether we're thinking of 1 Corinthians 15 or Galatians chapter 1, both passages emphasize that Christ is the only Savior. Look there at verse 4 and you'll see the great plan of salvation. That fourth verse speaks of this being according to the will of God and our Father. You could read the verse this way, who gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Christ giving himself for our sins was according to God's will, according to God's plan. God planned this. He appointed his Son to be the Savior. God took the initiative. This was according to the will of God. In fact, were it not for the intervention of God, there would be no gospel. Were it not for the intervention of God, there would be no gospel. That's an incredible thought. We had sinned. We were guilty. We had broken God's law. We had rebelled against him. But God took steps to save us from our sin. And there's the plan, the great plan of salvation. This is according to the will of God. One of the earliest texts that boys and girls learn, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the great plan of salvation. That's the content of the gospel. Notice also the great price of salvation. Verse 4 again, who gave himself for our sins? He's speaking here of Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Those are words that speak of Christ's death. He gave himself. He gave himself to those who scourged him. He gave himself to those who smote him. To those who slandered him, to those who scorned him, to those who spat on him. He gave himself to those who slew him. Christ gave himself. He laid down his life. We often think of men taking Christ and putting him to death. And from their point of view, they did. Peter refers to that in Acts chapter 2, that the Jews had taken him with wicked hands and cruel hands and put Christ to death. They had killed the Son of God. But far beyond that, it's important to recognize the truth that Christ gave himself. Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul talks of the life he lived. He now lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's talking here about Christ's sacrificial work. He laid down his own life. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And without Christ's perfect life, without his sacrificial death, there would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. The good news of the gospel rests on the shedding of Christ's blood. Of course, that blood, that work, that death has value, it is worth, because Christ is the sinless Son of God. His perfect life and his atoning death are inseparable. His death would have been worthless had his life not been perfect. But Christ, as the perfect Savior, the sinless Son of God, laid down his life as a substitute, as a sacrifice for sin. And therefore you have the price of our salvation. He gave himself. Notice also the great power of salvation. Verse 4 again, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Those who believe in Christ are delivered from their sin. And from the wrath of God, there is a delivering work that takes place. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. And this was the great point that was at stake in regard to these Galatian Christians. Is Christ able to deliver a sinner who believes on him? Or must that sinner trust Christ and be circumcised? Must he trust Christ and work his way in rituals and ceremonies? Must he trust Christ and do the best he can as well? Or is it enough for that man to trust Christ to deliver him? Paul makes it clear here. He gave himself to deliver us. And Christ's work is sufficient. Christ's work is enough. Now, Paul goes on to deal with this a little more in chapter 2, in verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice what he's saying here. Our justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ is sufficient to deliver. Christ is sufficient to pay the price. Christ is sufficient to bring us into a living, vital relationship with God. Christ is sufficient, and His justifying grace is sufficient to save the soul. It's not Christ plus something else. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus ceremonies. Christ plus customs. It's Christ and Christ alone. There's the power of the gospel. Christ is able to deliver. Does the gospel of Christ really work? Is Christ's work enough? Can he really save? The answer is a resounding yes. Christ gave himself and he delivers. Those who trust in him are justified. Notice the great praise of the gospel, the great praise of salvation, verse 4 and 5, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All the glory of this belongs to God. Here you have the plan of salvation, the price of salvation, the power of salvation, and the praise of salvation, and it all centers on the person Christ. That's why the gospel matters. And you see what Paul is doing here. He's making it very clear that the gospel he preached and the gospel that these persons in Galatia believed and rested upon was a Christ-centered gospel that really saves. That's what he's emphasizing. And that's why the gospel matters. It's a message that centers on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christ who alone can save your soul from sin. Therefore, the gospel matters. Let me take a moment or two here just to explain something. We came into this world in a state of guilt and the state of sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we sinned in him. His sin was our sin. And we continue that way. We were born in sin. We were born unto trouble. And we add sin to sin. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins of omission, sins of commission. We sin when we are young. We sin when we are teenagers. We sin when we are young adults. We sin as we grow older. We sin and we sin and we sin. And as a result, we are heaping up against ourselves the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides upon us. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And we have no ability to remove that guilt. Would to God you who are not saved would understand that. The longer you stay unsaved, the longer you stay rejecting Jesus Christ, the more sin you add to sin, the more wrath you heap up against yourself, and you haven't the ability to remove it. And you're just a heartbeat away from a lost eternity. A heartbeat away from hell. You haven't the ability to save yourself. Therefore, you need a Savior, or you're going to feel the full force of the wrath of God at the end. You need a Savior. And the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He lived and he died for sinners. And you need to trust him for salvation. Do you see why the gospel matters? Not just because of the credentials of the gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel that he has revealed. Gospel he has given. But because of the content of the gospel. Here is a message that you need. Because without this and without you taking heed to it, you're damned for all of God's eternity. The gospel matters. In fact, the gospel matters more than anything else in this world. What does it matter if you become the richest person on earth and die without receiving the gospel of Christ? What does it matter if you become the most famous person in the world and die without Jesus Christ? Your wealth, your popularity, it's going to count for nothing. Absolutely nothing. You'll face God as your judge. You'll stand alone in that great day. The wrath of God will be poured upon you because you thought the gospel didn't matter. Tell you the gospel matters. That's why Paul is so dogmatic here. He's not prepared to give an inch on this matter. Because the gospel matters. The credentials of the gospel, the content of the gospel. Notice the consequences of the gospel. The remainder of Galatians chapter 1 records Paul's own testimony. What the Lord had done for him, how he had been saved and transformed and delivered from being a persecutor and made a preacher of the very same gospel he had persecuted earlier. Look at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He says in verse 13, you know, you Judaizers, I was as you are. I persecuted the church. I profited in the Jewish religion. I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's what mattered to me. It's all I live for. It's why he wasted the church. It's why he persecuted the believers. It's why he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. It's why he made havoc of those who called upon the name of the Lord. Saul, as he was known in his pre-conversion days, that's all he lived for. The traditions of men, the Jewish religion. But there came a day when the Lord saved him by his grace. And Paul rejoiced in that day. He was glad in that day when he saw the Lord. And he was saved by the grace of God. He puts it here in verse 16 that his son was revealed in him. Christ was revealed that he might preach him among the heathen. And in these few words in chapter 1 of Galatians, he gives a summary of his testimony. The consequences of the gospel. In fact, right throughout this book, you'll find he majors on two particular consequences. The first is that Paul now had spiritual life. He had spiritual life. Up until this point, he was a dead sinner, going about his business, persecuting the church as a man who was dead in sin, dead toward God. He had no spiritual life. But when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and revealed himself to him in that glorious vision brighter than the midday sun, Paul began to live. He says in Galatians 3, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. He speaks in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And what's he saying? He's saying, up until the point of my salvation, I wasn't living. I was pursuing the Jewish religion. I was pursuing my ritual and my ceremony and my customs, and I was going here and there, active in my work, in my business, but I wasn't living. But now that the gospel has come, Christ has revealed himself to me, and I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I've been given faith and exercised that faith in Jesus Christ. I started to live, and the just shall live by faith. He's a living man now. That's what he testifies over there in Galatians or Ephesians chapter 2. And he speaks, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He has raised us up. He has given us life. And there's life in the gospel. Life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved tonight, you need. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, dead toward God, dead spiritually. No desire for God, no hunger and thirst after righteousness, no real concern about these matters that pertain to the soul and eternity because you're dead. Alive to everything else, but dead to God. And that spiritual death is going to lead to eternal death unless you're saved. And the gospel matters. Listen, the gospel matters because it's a message of life. It's a message of life. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said in John 5:40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Because there's life in Christ. In fact, there's life nowhere else apart from in Christ. And that's why the gospel matters. Because it's a life-giving message. Not only did he know spiritual life, he also knew spiritual liberty. Speaks in chapter 5, verse 1 of this book, Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, he's urging these believers who are being waylaid and being troubled and perverted by this new message from the Judaizers. He tells them in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the law. The Judaizers were coming and saying, you've got to keep the law as a means of life. You've got to keep the law in order to find favor with God. You've got to do this in order to be acceptable to God. And Paul says, no, no. There's liberty from that. Not liberty from the law as a rule of life. Because though we're under grace, we keep the law. But liberty from the law is a means of being saved. We're not saved by our good works. Not saved because we do this and we do this and we do this and we pray so much and we read so much and we try hard so much and we're good neighbors so much and we've got to build up this bank, this store of good works, and then we find favor with God. We climb that mountain and we find favor with God and all is well. Not at all. Because you could never climb high enough because of our sinful nature. Paul is saying, you've been freed from that. There's life in Christ. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy what you have in him. And we have the law as a guideline, a way of life, direction for life. But not as a means of acceptance. Believer, this is a glorious truth, and this is why for us the gospel matters so much. Even as believers, we can't keep the law perfectly. We still sin, we still feel. Perhaps we have the best of intentions, but we feel. And the devil comes along and he says, look, you feel. You didn't read, you didn't pray, you lost your temper. You weren't particularly honest at that particular point, and how could you be a Christian? I know when he makes those accusations, he's probably right. We have failed, we have sinned. But my answer to all of those accusations is the same as Paul's in Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died. Christ died for my sin. Christ rose again for my justification. Christ ascended. He entered into his Father's presence on my behalf with his blood. And now he intercedes for me. And yes, I sin. Regrettably so. But Christ's blood cleanses me from all sin. And therefore I have a glorious liberty. Not a liberty to sin. But I have a glorious liberty in Christ to look to him and strive after a holy life. To live for his glory. To rejoice in his grace. To be thankful for his mercy. And to be glad in his salvation. That's why the gospel matters. It doesn't depend on me. Depends on Christ. Our justification, we're very familiar with the thought of the catechism on justification. We are accepted as righteous. But only for the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us and received by faith alone. What a glorious gospel we have. Christ gave himself for my sin, took my sin in his own body to the cross. He took my demerit and gave me his merit, his righteousness. And now, as we were singing earlier, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. That's why the gospel matters for us, Christian. Because we are complete in Christ. And Paul wanted these Galatian believers to see that. Not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And they're Gentiles, and he's saying you don't need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. You are right with God in Christ. Now live holy for him. Strive after that holiness. The gospel matters. It matters for us tonight. If you're not saved, the gospel should matter. Because there's no other way to be saved. May the Lord speak to your heart tonight and challenge you, convict you. Trouble you about your sin and make you see that you need Christ. Believer, let us rejoice in this great truth too. Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank God for Jesus Christ. The gospel really matters. May the Lord come and challenge our hearts and speak to our souls for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. We bless thee, Lord, for thy grace. And we thank thee for our consideration of this portion. We bless thee tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the life and the liberty that is ours in Him. Lord, we pray for any in this service who are not saved, young or old, that Thou would have mercy upon them. Lord, we pray that they might realize tonight, if never before, that the gospel really matters for them. Bless Thy people, Lord. We thank Thee for the great truths of Thy word. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving. May we rejoice in the gospel of Christ. Hear our prayers, answer us for Thy glory, and part us with Thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.